Okay, he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Let's pray again. Father, we thank you for coming and sending your Son Jesus Christ to die for us. And as we remember that and celebrate it today, I would pray that our hearts, Lord, would be strengthened by grace, Father, and that we would have our eyes turned to Jesus Christ and our understanding, Lord, of the depth of your love for us would be increased. And we pray in Jesus' name. Excuse me. Lord has ordained various methods to preach the gospel to the church, the body of believers, and one of them is through preaching. And usually I have a real preacher that's doing that. And what we have in preaching is God seeking to, through the mind, to reach the heart. And it's very effective. But as you know, people know with learning, there's different ways that people learn things. There's audio, visual, kinetic. So there's some people that are hands-on, some people that they're okay if they hear it, and some people need to see it and stuff. Well, the Lord didn't limit the preaching of the gospel to just the proclamation of his word. He's also given us baptism. Baptism, when somebody receives Jesus Christ and gets up and they're baptized, is actually a proclamation of the gospel. It's unique in that it's done once. It's not like we baptize ourselves over and over and over again. But the person is, the individual involved is actually, they're just that. They're involved in a tangible way in the gospel. As they go underneath the water and they come back up, it's the death and life, the resurrection that they're experiencing in a sense in the water. Well, the supper, the Lord's communion, is the same thing. It's God presenting the gospel to his church in a way that the church actually partakes in a tangible way. So God's trying to reach our heart through the senses. As we partake of the bread or the crackers, in our case, and the wine or the grape juice, what it is, we're actually touching something. We're participating, and God's seeking to reach our hearts through our senses with the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he actually imparts grace to us, to those of us who believe. There you go. So this morning, that's what we're going to do, is we're going to remember, just like Jesus said, we're going to remember the Lord's death and try to focus on Jesus Christ. And we're going to remember the good news. With the song that they just sang, it says somewhat cryptically, Paul is really pretty upfront when he's talking to the Corinthians. He says, "I determined when I came among you to know this one thing, and this one thing only, Jesus Christ and him crucified." Because that is the good news. That's the good news, that's the hope that we have. And Paul saying, you know, of all the things that I could know, of all the things that there is in the world to know, the one thing, the paramount thing, the one thing, the ultimate thing of importance, the one thing that I want to communicate to you is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because ultimately that is the only thing that matters. The good news in this case necessarily implies an antithesis, which is the bad news. And the bad news is this. I won't start with the bad news. There's still some good news. God's righteous and God's holy. But the bad news is this. Man's very sinful. And so that's why the good news becomes good news. But without an understanding, without a grasping of the seriousness of the bad news, I don't think we can adequately comprehend the depths of love that God's shown for us in Jesus Christ. So we're going to explore a little bit just how bad the bad news is. Paul, talking to the Romans, he says, "For all have sinned and falls short of the glory of God. So he condemns the whole world with that statement. It's not as if one individual is left out. He says, for all have sinned, and we all come short of the glory of God. And we think about God sometimes, and I don't know what your image is, and my image of God sometimes varies, and the world's image is certainly one that's not very accurate. But in Isaiah, when Isaiah the prophet saw the Lord, and he had a vision of heaven, and he had a vision of God, and he said, and there were all these angelic creatures that were flying around calling out to God, holy, holy, holy. And it says, and everything was shaking, and there was all this lightning and thunder. And just a brief glimpse, not of actual God, but of where he was, and the holiness consumed by all the smoke. And Isaiah said, I trembled and I fell down like a dead man. I said, woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips. He didn't just mean that he cussed or something like that. In literature you have terms like synecdoche, which means part of me is dirty, so the whole part of me is dirty. And so what Isaiah is saying there is, woe is me, because here is the most holy and awesome God, and I am just a sinful man. He understood it. He really grasped the seriousness of the situation. And again, it's something we don't often, especially in this culture, in this society, we don't grasp that very readily. But Paul says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And later on he says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. So here in this one verse we have the corporate nature of sin. Sin is introduced by our father Adam, but also individually. Each one of us, again, has sinned. We've fallen short of the glory of God. If you've been in church for probably any length of time, you've heard that the word sinned means missed the mark. The Greek word is harmateia, and the English translated missing the mark. And sometimes I think that has a connotation that isn't quite as severe as what the word itself means, because you can think of an archer, and like, say, Ed's back there, and I'm William Tell, and I'm lining up. Oh, I just missed the apple. You know, too bad for Ed. Yeah. But that's really not what the word denotes. The word denotes, okay, there's Ed. Oh, man, I just missed. You know, I totally turned the opposite way from where I was supposed to be. I sinned. I missed the mark, but I missed it because I turned in an opposite direction from where I was supposed to be aiming in the first place. So it's not like a thing of, oh, that was a really good effort, and you came real, real close, but you sinned. You know, you just fell short of the glory of God. We don't just fall short of the glory of God. We way fall short of the glory of God. To bring the point home, I'm going to read from Romans chapter 3. Now everybody else coughing too. And you can turn to it if you want. I'm going to start in verse 9 of Romans chapter 3. He says, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongue they keep deceiving. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursings and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their faces, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's a pretty heavy indictment. And I'm sure that most of us, assessing ourselves, do not quite come up with those adjectives to describe ourselves. But that's the way the Scripture says man is. We are all evil in the sight of God. There is none that does one. There is none that even seeks after God. And John, to back it up, in 1 John says, and the man that says he doesn't have sin is a liar, and he deceives himself, and the truth is not in him. So we can say, well, yeah, well, Paul, You know, what did that guy know? Whatever. But the scripture is clear that man's situation, man's state is one of utter depravity. There is not one single part of goodness in him. And in our society, growing up with the big self-esteem thing, we always like to think, oh, you know, God saved me, and it just shows how, you know, how much worth I had that God would die for me. Well, it really doesn't, because there is nothing worthwhile in me to die for. What it manifests and what it should point us towards is the great love that God has. That even though there's absolutely nothing in me worth dying for, that God commended his love towards us, that, and you go on, while we were enemies with God, that he died for us. But there's nothing in us. There's absolutely nothing in us worth saving. There's nothing in us that merits any type of righteousness before God. We really are bad. And that's not, again, the assessment that we would have. Most of the time we go through our life thinking, my life's pretty good, and I really, you know, it's not really an affront to anybody else, and I really can't imagine why God would have any problem with it at all either. You know, it's just the way it is. Comparatively speaking, I'm doing pretty well, and, you know, it seems like I just can't imagine that God would have a real problem with this. Well, God does have a real problem with it. Again, in Romans, when he talks about us, he says, "For you were before we received Jesus Christ," he said, "you were enemies with God." I don't know, to read that verse and to think about it, if you think about the awesomeness of God, of a great and holy God, and we've talked about before how they say the universe is expanding to 18 billion light years now, and God says he measures it in the span of his hand. So 18 billion light years, and he goes, about that big. And then he goes, and you're my enemy. Now, man doesn't consider himself God's enemy. I mean, live and let live. I'm not bugging him, and, you know, don't bug me, God, you know. There's no problem, you know. It's a little bit of sin between friends, okay? But God doesn't see it that way. He says, for your enemies with God, your enemies with the holy and righteous God, your enemies with the God who measures 18 billion light years in between his thumb and his index finger. And he goes, the wages of sin is death. So we enter into judgment with God. God goes, you're my enemy, and this is the judgment, is death. And we think that's harsh, or we think that's extreme, but that's the way it is. When Jesus was walking around with his disciples, some people came up to him and they recounted an event that had just happened. It was like what was in the news at that particular time. And they said, Jesus, what do you think about these Galileans that Pilate killed while they were offering sacrifice? So there were a certain sect or group of people who were in the midst of offering up sacrificial, you know, lambs or whatever. And right as they were offering up their sacrifice to God, supposedly, Pilate, the Roman procurator, came in with his troops, and he slew them, and he killed them when they're in the middle of worshiping. And so all the people thought, well, gee, these guys must have been really bad. Excuse me. For God to have judged them like that. You know, right in the middle of when they think they're being right and good, God came in and judged them. They must have been really bad. Jesus, what do you think about this? What's going on here? And Jesus answered them in a way that I don't think anybody expected. You know, he could have said something like, well, you know, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. It was just one of those things that happens. Don't worry about it. You know, it really wasn't indicative of God's judgment. And, you know, don't think like that. Or he could have said, yeah, those people were really bad. He could have said a number of things, but he didn't. What he said is, you know what? That's not what's so amazing. He goes, what you should be amazed about is that you guys aren't dead right now. He said, because unless you repent, every one of you is going to perish in the same manner. That's Jesus. That's meek and mild Jesus, you know, talking. And he's talking about our relationship, our lack of relationship with God. And he says, yeah, well, you know what? That's not really so amazing, guys. What's really amazing when I step back and think about it, is that God hasn't slain every one of you. That you just aren't dead right now. Because you know what? You really are enemies with God. It's not as if, it's, like I say, it's not as if, gee, you know, well, we're just human beings and we're really, really trying, God. You know, we're really almost there and we really, you know, cut us some slack. God's going, you guys are enemies because you hate me, because there's nothing good in you, because there's not one thought that's even good. You know, when it talks about that, even our mouths, and he uses imagery like it's like poison coming out from a snake, and you go, oh, come on, I'm not that bad, am I? We are that bad. In Revelations, he talks about what happens to God's enemies, and the imagery he uses there is even more terrible. He talks about the winepress of the wrath of God. And he says that at that time, excuse me, that when we fall under God's wrath, it's like being put in a big wine press and being squeezed. It says the blood came up to the horses' bridles, you know, in God's judgment at that time. God's judgment, it's a terrible, terrible thing. There's times when I wish I comprehended it more. Because the one thing I'm sure of is the more I do understand what God saved me from, the more I'd appreciate His love for me. You see, we really cheapen God's grace when we think that we were kind of worthy of being saved in the first place. You know, it wasn't that bad. But when you read the scripture, you see it's really bad. It's really, really bad. And you go, but what if I'm trying? I mean, we come to church. You know, they pass a little basket around, I throw money in. You know, I'm really trying here, God. I come to church every Sunday. And then the scripture goes, in Isaiah, he says, all your righteous deeds are like filthy rags. He said, every one of your righteous works, the thing that you thought was the most righteous thing in the world, that you thought you did with the purest heart, if you did it to merit some kind of acceptance with God, he said it's like offering up a used menstrual cloth. That's exactly what the Hebrew means. He's real graphic there to the point of being almost burlesque. But think about that. I meet with God on Judgment Day, and God goes, Charlie, you know, what merits you're standing before me? And I go, these. And I offer up a bunch of used menstruous cloths. And I said, that's what merits my standing before you, God. What do you think he's going to do? Yeah, he's going to go, you fool. Those? You know, the most righteous thing that we've ever done, if we did it thinking that somehow it merited our standing with God, the scripture says, you know, you might as well just have gotten a filthy rag and offered it up to God and said, here, God, accept this as my righteousness. Because that's all how good it is. George Whitfield was a great preacher and a man really used by God. And he talked about his life before he was converted. And he was what everybody would think even before his conversion. He seemed like a real Christian man. Excuse me. He said, I used to pray 9 times a day. Went to church every Sabbath. I fasted 2 times a week. He goes, man, I was really there. And, you know, you think about that. Think about us. What do we offer up as our service to God? Like I say, most of us, if we show up to church on a regular basis, we really think we're doing something good. You know, here's a man who was seeking God. He was praying a lot more than I've ever prayed. I don't pray 9 times a day. You know, I don't fast 2 times a week. I don't take communion every week, you know. About the only thing in his little list that I can do is, yeah, I show up for church about every Sunday. You know, and that's it. And he was saying he didn't know God. There was nothing in that that even merited God's affection towards him. He's saying, you know, as I was doing that, I was trying to be right with God based on what I did. This is how I was trying to seek God. It was, you know, even though he was saying the name of Jesus in his prayers, 9 times a day, he would end it, in Jesus' name, amen. When he went to church, he wasn't going to a cult. I mean, he was going to an Orthodox Christian church, and they were preaching the word. But he was offering that up as somehow trying to be accepted with God. Well, the righteous God and the holy God requires this, absolute, perfect righteousness to come before him. Not almost righteousness, not like I tried really hard kind of righteousness, but absolute, perfect righteousness to come before him. So this is the one thing that I know. Because without the cross, we can't come before God. But with the cross and through the cross, and that's what we celebrate in communion, we can have a right relationship with God. See, the cross did something. It wasn't that the law was just done away with. It wasn't abrogated. It wasn't like God just woke up one day and said, you know what, that law is pretty tough. It doesn't look like anybody can keep it. So I'm just going to change the rules here. That's not what happened. It says the law of the Lord is perfect. And it really is. And so the way the law was dealt with is this just penalty was executed. 1 Peter says, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. And Galatians says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. See, the law, what needed to be fulfilled, wasn't just God deciding one day, you know what, let's just forget about this whole mess, it's not working. But he worked it out perfectly. And how he worked it out, it says, Son went and died on the cross. He bore my sins and your sins in his body on the tree. You see, he fulfilled the law by being executed. Because the law says, the soul that sinneth, that soul shall die. And we're secured pardon and forgiveness of sins through what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Now, I know you guys know these things, but again, when it talks about communion, it says we're doing them in remembrance. And that's what I'm seeking to do, is to stir up your remembrance. When we celebrate communion, it's a time of encountering God that's special. And we encounter God by looking to Jesus Christ and looking to the cross. And our focus should be on Jesus Christ, and our focus should be on the cross. But I really believe that sometimes if we don't understand really the seriousness of the situation that we were in, we look at the cross and it loses somewhat of its luster. We look at the cross and we don't see what we should be seeing. But when we look at the cross and understand the depth from which God saved us and went and what the cross represents, then we look at Christ in love. You see, and that's what he wants from us. So he secures our pardon and forgives us of our sins. And those are great things, but those aren't enough. Interesting enough, that's not enough. Because even though I'm forgiven, I still can't come before God unless I'm righteous. And this is something in the work of Jesus Christ that I think a lot of Christians fail to realize. But along with securing our pardon, Jesus Christ also did this. He made us righteous. Again, in Corinthians it says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ in his work did a lot of things, but two of the things he did was secure pardon or forgiveness of sin, and the other thing was to make us righteous. There was a big trade going on at the cross, an amazing trade. It goes beyond belief. But what we did is we traded our sins for the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And when Randy was talking earlier about God, it's just hard to believe that I can come before you. It is hard to believe I can come before him. But you know how you can come before him? Is in faith we come before him with perfect righteousness. Because we come before him with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's part of our faith. That's saving faith. I don't just believe Jesus died on the cross to secure my pardon, but I also believe Jesus lived and died on the cross to impute his righteousness to me. So now when we read in Hebrews and Paul's talking about, and there are great verses in Hebrews about being able to boldly come before the throne of God to obtain grace to help in time of need, and you go, how can I boldly come before God? You can boldly come before God because he's made the way through Jesus Christ, and you come before God in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And if you try to come before God in any other way, you might as well get those rags and just be walking forward with those, because it's just not going to work. But as Christians, what we celebrate when we celebrate communion is that God has exchanged my sin and given me the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. And you go, wow. God did something amazing. I was his enemy, and I hated him. And he says, and now you're my child. He said, we've exchanged rags for riches, you know, dishonor for honor. But God's done an amazing thing. He's turned me from being his enemy to being his son, to being righteous in Jesus Christ. And when we look at the cross and when we celebrate communion, that's what we're to look at. You know, to focus on the goodness of God. Yeah, like I say, these are things we know. I tell you, there's been a lot of times where I've taken communion, and the thing I've been most concerned with is whether anybody could hear me crunch in the cracker or something, you know? Because, oh man, I grabbed a big one there, and it's going to take a long time to eat this. You know? Well, God wants to meet us in communion. He wants to impart grace to the believers. And the more we understand what it is that we're celebrating, just like in anything else in our relationship with God, the more we understand what he did, the more we fall in love with him. To have a clear picture and a clear grasp of what Jesus Christ has done. And when we take the bread and when we take the blood and we understand what he did, we go, wow, God, you really do love me. You really do. Would the people that were going to serve communion come forward? I have to issue a warning because Scripture tells me to. If you're here and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, then don't take communion. Because it's, even though it's a spiritual thing and it's a mystic thing, it's not spiritual and mystic in that way. The Scripture says that if you eat it in unbelief, you eat and drink damnation to your soul. So rather than do that, I would encourage you to use communion as a time to really assess the plight that your soul's in and to go before God and receive the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. If you're here as a believer who's in willful sin, then I would say, you know what? Really think about it. Can you take the blood of Jesus and treat it that lightly? Use it as an opportunity to repent from your sin and to go, God, you know what? I know that you forgive me and I'm not going to continue in this, and turn to Jesus Christ. And believers, I encourage you all to look to the cross, to look to Jesus Christ. This isn't a time for morbid introspection. It's a time to look to Jesus Christ and to remember the great work that he's done for us. Thank you. Psalm by Charles Wesley, very godly man. And I hope I can get through this. It says, and this really sums up communion. I mean, it's amazing when you think about it, but what it like takes me a half hour or something to talk about, this guy can put in a couple sentences and really, really do it. But try and focus on the words here. Arise, my soul, arise, shake off thy guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne, my surety stands. Before the throne, my surety stands. My name is written on his hands. Five bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh forgive, they cry. Forgive her, oh forgive, they cry. Don't let the ransomed sinner die. My God is reconciled. His pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for his child. I can no longer fear. With confidence I now draw nigh. With confidence I now draw nigh. And Father, Abba, Father, Jesus said, this is my body broken for you. When you do it, remember me. This is the blood of the new covenant. The new covenant did a lot of things for us. One of them is in the new covenant we find the forgiveness of sins. We find the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and we find that God makes a people for himself. And it's through this blood that the new covenant is sealed for us. So that when you drink this, do it in remembrance of me. We have one more song. I would encourage you, I think the words are going to be up to sing along, and then after the song, you can be dismissed.
I know a place. a wonderful place where accused and condemned find mercy and grace, where the wrongs we have done and the wrongs done to us were nailed there with him, there at the cross, at the cross. He died for our sins at the cross. He gave us life again. I know a place, a wonderful place, where accused and condemned find mercy and grace, where the wrongs we have done and the wrongs done to us, Lord, they were nailed there with you, there at the cross, at the cross. You died for our sins at the cross. You gave us life again at the cross. You died for our sins at the cross. You gave us life again. I know a place, a wonderful place, where accused and condemned find mercy and grace, where the wrongs we have done and the wrongs done to us were nailed there with you, there at the cross. They were nailed there with you, there at the cross.
Thanks for coming this morning. Go out and have a great week, and just reflect on the cross of Christ this week as you go. Thanks for coming.